few weeks ago from chapter 3 about Nicodemus, and I want to preach today about another incident in the life of Christ. If you please follow with us in your Bibles, bring your Bible, read your Bible, at least read it in the church. I fear if you don't read it in the church, you probably for sure don't read it at home. But this is God's Word. You need it. John 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Keep that in mind. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Another one of the Lord's must. You must be born again. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He says to the woman, God is a spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou to her, or with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. We'll stop reading with verse number 30. Some of the key thoughts in this passage, and I know I've read a lot of verses, but Jesus would pass through Samaria, that despised portion of Israel, that northern part. There was a city called Samaria, and there was a country, a region called Samaria. He's speaking here of the region, not the city of Samaria. But it was north of Jerusalem. And this woman was a Samaritan. And she lived in a city called Sychar. As you study the Bible, you'll find Jacob's well. She tells us Jacob's well was there. You'll find also there's a parcel of ground there that Jacob gave to Joseph for a burial ground. Now, when you read in Genesis chapter 48, you'll find Jacob on his deathbed telling Joseph about this. He'd given him a special portion. You'll also find before Joseph dies, he commands the children of Israel to carry his body up into the land of Canaan and bury him in that special burying place. And it was close to this same city of Sychar. We turn back and read all that, but I trust you believe what I'm telling you. This happened after Jacob was saved. Now, it's always been amazing to me that God worked with Jacob long before he really trusted him. You can read this as you study the scriptures. God promised him, you know, he went to sleep there on a mountain one night and his pillow was stones. And God told him, you come back to this place someday. You follow me and I'll bless you. But every time you see Jacob talking about God, he always calls him the God of my father Abraham and my father Isaac. But let's read this passage in Genesis chapter number 33. I think this is right. No, it's in 32. Genesis chapter 32. There's a wrestling match takes place in Genesis concerning Jacob. Jacob's coming back out of the land of his forefathers with two wives and 11 children. Actually, 12 if you count Dinah. She's the only girl that he had. But the Bible says in verse 24 of Genesis 32, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob, supplanter, deceiver. That's my name. Verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men. The word means a prince of God. The man named Jacob, a prince of God in this wrestling match. Verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is that thou seekest, or dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. But notice verse 31, as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. I would present to you that the man he wrestled with was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In a pre-incarnate form before he was born, the one who wrestled with Jacob was the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who knocked his joint out of place was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that has a bearing on what the woman says, as we'll get to it in just a moment. But This city of Sychar was close to the place where Joseph would be buried. It's the place where Jacob dwelt and dug this well that he's sitting on. That's all in the context. It all has a bearing, I believe, on what we find in this message. And the title of my message is very simply, She Drank of the Water. Remember what Jesus said to her? And we read this in verse number 10, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. She drank the water. As we look at this record, you know, when we studied about Nicodemus, a lot of questions back and forth, same in this condition. She asked a lot of questions. But there's one stark difference. When Jesus told her who he was, she immediately understood and believed on him. She drank of that living water that he was talking about. This woman was a Samaritan, and she herself said, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. Well, here's a Jew that has some special dealings with a Samaritan. He came out of Judea, going back to Galilee, and I believe he came in the province of God, particularly and specifically to this well, to save this woman. She questioned, why do you ask me this? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. Why are you questioning me about this water? If thou knewest the gift of God. He just asked her some questions in replying to her question. If thou knewest the gift of God, how special that is. And who it is that saith that they give me to drink. I've just asked you of a drink. If you knew who I am, then you would ask me, and I would have given you living water. Living water. Not water out of Jacob's well. He used that as a way to begin this conversation. But her response in verse 11 is, has nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence hast thou that? Where are you going to get any living water? This is a perfect picture of the lost condition of every human being until they're enlightened by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to enlighten her later on. No, he didn't have anything to draw with. But then she asked another question. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Well, you know the answer to that. He's Jacob's Savior. After Jacob left that mountain in Genesis 32, in the very next chapter, it says he went to this place that we're talking about and erected an altar. And he named that altar I need to read it. I'll go back to chapter 32 of Genesis because I don't want to misquoted. Verse number 20, and erected there an altar, and he called it El Elohi Israel. Now, as I said, to this point in the life of Jacob, he never talks about God, except he calls him God, the God of Abraham, and God, the God of Isaac, my father. Now, God has watched over him, blessed him up in the place that he went to find his wives and his children, given him all kinds of material things, promised him that when he comes back to this mountain, he's going to bless him. But that, very simply, Jacob's still just a deceiver. He's still just a conniver. Most of the things that he has, he got from someone else by trickery. But when he comes to this place, and he erects a temple there, and he calls it El, God, the God of Israel. God changed his name from Jacob, the supplanter, to Israel, a prince with God. And he rears an altar, and for the first time, Jacob calls upon him, God, the God of Israel, my God, not the God of Abraham, not the God of Isaac, my father, but the God of Israel. But from that day on, he walked with a limp. I don't want to get into this too deeply, but I want you to think about something. That when God saved you, which I believe he did, now Jacob was one of his elect. Jacob was going to be the father of all the nation of Israel, all the 12 tribes who have come from him, but he was still lost. And yet God was dealing with him. Is that not true in our life? When you were lost, did not God direct your life, even though you were wandering about in ignorance? Until you come to the time to where face to face, you met the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrestled with you too. I don't know all your personal experiences. It's one of the ways that God works. He wrestles with us. He convicts us. And when he's through, he leaves us with a limp. I don't mean you walk around with a gait in your walk, but you're changed. From this day forward, Jacob walked always with a limp. Because God did something to him there, he never got over. Is it not true in your life when God saved you? He left a mark on you, not something outward, but you were a changed person. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus was religious. Now, this woman was very irreligious. I mean, she talked about God worshiping on this mountain, but how religious could she be? What a miserable life she must have had to have had 5 husbands. You know the heartache that goes with divorce? I don't know that she even bothered to divorce. But 5 times she changed husbands. Now Nicodemus was a very religious man. He was a ruler of the Jews. But this woman had had 5 husbands. Her life had to be a wreck. I can only imagine. The Bible doesn't give us all the fullness of the details. But the Lord Jesus Christ saves religious people like Nicodemus. And he saves people that morally have had a very difficult time. Broken about all the laws of God. And he saves this woman. Because as we read this, she asked him, aren't there greater than our father Jacob? And I thought about that. Oh, yes, he's greater. He's the one who wounded Jacob and left him with a limp. He's the one that intended to bless Jacob and bring all the tribes of Israel out of this one man. Yes, from Abraham, through Isaac, but Jacob was the father of all the nations of Israel. And God was going to bless him. He was one of God's elect even before he was saved. God was leading him. God was guiding him. But he took him to a mountain, and there something really changed. God caused him to raise an altar near this place we're talking about. And there Jacob, for the first time, called God, the God of Israel. He's my God. That's what happens when God saves you. You can talk about religion, you can talk about spiritual things, but I'll tell you, when God saves you, there's a change. It's so personal. And it's so wonderful, and it has such a good effect in the rest of your life. You'll never be the same person. He overcame Jacob and left him with a limp. But he changed his name, named him a prince. What does God do for us when he saves us? If you read Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 5, hast made us under our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What has God done for you when he saved your soul? He brings you out of darkness and out of sin and out of confusion in your life, and he makes you a new person. What he told Nicodemus. And he changes our life from that day forward. He was greater than Jacob. The answer to that was obvious. But he told her, as they continued this conversation, sir, give me this water, verse 15, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You know, she's a lot like Nicodemus. She didn't really understand the spiritual implications of what he was saying. She still thought he was talking about water, that she had to walk evidently quite a few miles or quite a distance to get this water from the well every day. She was a woman of the city of Sychar, but she didn't live in Sychar. The well wasn't in Sychar. It was close by. But she says, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus answers in verse 16, go call thy husband. Go call your husband. And come back. Come hither. And I try to imagine how that must have hit this woman. She answered, I have no husband. Very quickly. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. There's something here that I want you to see. When the Lord calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light, he doesn't do it ignorantly. He's not ignorant of who you are. He wasn't ignorant of who I was when he saved me. He called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he knew everything about my past. He knew everything about my future. He knew who I was, in and out, every way you can know it. And he knew about this woman. And the staggering thing is, with all of her problems and heartaches and having five husbands, he still loved her. Does that mean anything to you? With all of our problems and all the darkness and ignorance of spiritual things that we had, he still loved us. And he come to her and he says, thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. She was living with a man she wasn't married to. What does the world think about that today? No big deal. But I want you to notice what an impact it had on her. Now, she didn't think much of it before, having had five husbands. I don't know if she got discouraged and just finally threw in the towel and said, well, I'm not going to go through that again. I'll just get me another man. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. She told him the truth. And then she began to talk with a little bit more understanding. I perceive that you're a prophet. How could you know this about me? How could you know? You ever ask yourself that? How could God know about your past? How could Christ die for all of your sins? Past, present, and future. Because he knew about all of your sins, past, present, and future. When he dealt with you and drew you as he's drawing this woman. No man can come to God except the Father draw him. What is Jesus doing? He's drawing her little by little. Thou hast had five husbands. Well, I'll tell you what. She never got over that. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to walk. You know what the division was between the northern tribes and the southern tribes? What caused the area of Samaria to grow up and northern Israel, the city of Samaria, to become their capital? Because they didn't want to go to Jerusalem to worship. And old Rehoboam made it easy to worship anywhere you want. He started with two cities, but eventually they had worship places all over northern Israel because they worshiped idols and had green places. They had places you go up in the mountain, look up at the stars. All that was their worship. And you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. That's what God said. God told Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, long before it happened, I'm going to name a city, and you must come there to worship me. But like most Adamites, they didn't like that. They threw it off. They decided to worship wherever they wanted to. Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen to the temple. He knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. It was going to be leveled. There wasn't going to be anything left there but desolation. You worship in not what? We know what we worship for. Salvation is of the Jews. Why the temple will be taken away. And the city of Jerusalem would be desolate. God still be receiving worship. And he's still doing that today all over the world. People worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Now, people don't mind that spirit, but when you get down to the truth, they'll back up on you every time. Oh, your version of the truth. No, not our version of the truth. Our word of truth that we have from God. That's what we worship according to. Not our own minds, not our own thoughts. People don't like it, but nonetheless, according to truth. That's what Jesus said. God is a spirit, and they that worship him, verse 24, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Don't try to separate that, or you'll get in big trouble. Men have been doing it for generations, but it doesn't work. You've got to have the truth. That's why I'm teaching on Sunday night, trying to instill in this church the vital importance of depending on the scriptures. I preached that message, sola scriptura. And then I followed that up with the truth. The scripture and truth are not enemies. They're perfect in harmony with one another. That's why we need the book, and that's why we need to follow the book. But he says, God is a spirit. They must worship in spirit and in truth. And yet the world is just like northern Israel. They think they can worship anywhere they want to, anytime they want to. They can be saved anytime they want to. It's not up to anybody but them. It's all in their hands. They don't know anything about what God wants. Notice the effect of verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming. Now, she had some knowledge. Even in her ignorance, she had this knowledge, Messiah. The Messiah is coming. Where'd that come from? Well, how about Genesis 3:15? How about Genesis 12? When Abraham took Isaac on that mountain, God shall provide himself a lamb. The lamb was coming. She knew that. We know that when Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when he's come, he'll tell us all things. That's what really got her. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Several times in the book of John, Jesus addresses himself as I am. And they knew the significance of that. That's why they got so mad at him. You see, that's God's proper name back in the book of Exodus when he sent Moses to the children of Israel. What did he tell? Moses asked, who shall I say sent me? God said, you say, I am, has sent me unto thee. And Jesus used that title several times. Now here the effect is marvelous. Because the Bible says in verse number 28, the woman then left her water pot. She forgot all about getting water. And went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man. Come see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You know, that happens when God saves a person. He brings us to the realization. He knows all about us. He knows everything that we've done. He calls us to repentance. Because if we never recognize our need, Christ won't mean a thing to us. When you really understand, he knows you in and out. He's known every moment of your life from the time you were born. And he knows what you're going to do in the future. And she said, is not this the Christ? He told me about my past life, all the men that I lived with. The man that I'm living with now that I'm not even married to. He told me all about those things. Can this not be anyone but the Christ? Now what happened to her? She drank the water. If thou knewest the gift of God. She knew the gift. She knew John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And who it is that saith to thee? She knew the Messiah. This had to be him. He tells me all these things. He is the Messiah. She knew that. And she drank the water, because her testimony is completely changed. Come see a man. What a wonderful thought. Jesus was a man. He was God, but he was a man also. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. They wanted to find out for themselves. Some of them believed her. But the Bible goes on to say later on in verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. They heard him preach. They heard him talk about the things in their life. And they too drank the water. The water of everlasting life that he talked about. They would ask of him and he would have given thee living water. Now you know what's missing? I don't see her specifically recorded in the Word of God asking Jesus Christ for that liver, the water. She didn't have to, did she? She just drank it. She knew who he was. And that's what the gospel's all about. It's about knowing Christ, knowing who he is, knowing that he is God, knowing that he is who he claimed to be, knowing that he's the Savior. No, he's a fulfillment of every shadow and type in the Old Testament. He's the one who held the sun back for Joshua. He's the one who divided the Red Sea that they might walk over dry shod. He's God. Thank God for that. You know, she left her water pot. That's a pretty good statement. Isn't that what happens to us? What happened to you when God saved you? Your life changed. He changes you. He makes a new creature. That's what Paul said. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. As Jacob walked with a limp, this woman had a whole new purpose. She forgot all about the water. That wasn't important right now. She knew who this man was. He had already told her. As she said, the question or statement she made before, when the Messiah's come, he'll tell us all things. He'd already told her all things. And she didn't ask Jesus to drink the water, she just drank it. She knew it wasn't literal water. She knew it wasn't in the bottom of Jacob's well. She knew it was the man standing in front of her, the Messiah. One other place in John, as I said earlier, many times, Jesus took this title, and the Jews were incensed at it. They didn't like it at all. But in John chapter 18, let's read this together. Verse 3 says, Judas then, John 18:3, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. They're coming to get him. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, Brother Randy, the hour's come. He knew that. Went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. You'll notice that he is added by the translators. It's italicized. Jesus' answer was simply, I am. I am. I'm the water of life. I'm the way, the truth, and life. I'm the living water. I'm the light of the world. That I am was attached to many of the statements that he made. But here, notice what happens. Whom seek you? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then, as he had said unto them, I am he, they went away backward and fell to the ground. That title was so exclusive, and they understood so well who he was. It staggered them. They went backward and fell to the ground. Different reaction than the woman. She drank the water. They took him and captured him and carried him through all the trials they had to go through. I am. That's what he said to her. I am. I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Messiah. And a Jew had some dealings with a Samaritan woman. And he didn't stop there because of her testimony. He had some dealings with some other Samaritans. Many others were saved. This is not just a side issue in the life of Christ. This is something important. It's a picture of the fact that he was going to include all the Gentiles into the message. The days of the church, he broke down those barriers, and the church began to preach to both Jews and Gentiles. I'm the Messiah. You know, the day's coming when every man will stand before God and he'll tell us all things that ever we did. She drank the water. What have you done with the message of Jesus Christ? Have you believed him? Have you accepted the offer of that free gift? Are you still being obstinate? You're still being hard-headed, refusing to bow yourself to a man? Yes, he's a man, but what a man. He's a Messiah. He's God in flesh. He died on a cross for all those that'll believe in him. She believed in him. Very simply, that's what she did. She believed he was a Messiah, and it changed her life. What about you? Those of us who are saved, did she not change your life? If he didn't change your life, you may not be saved. Because that's what happens when Christ deals with you. Now, he dealt with Nicodemus, as I said earlier. Wasn't much response. But look at the contrast. When he deals with a Samaritan woman, she immediately, after questioning him, she drinks the water. Nicodemus ran away, and gradually, over a period of time, Christ drew him to himself. He helped to bury the Lord Jesus Christ. I said that in an earlier message. Nicodemus was eventually saved. So God does it both ways. Sometimes he deals with us patiently, slowly, and sometimes just sitting in church, listening to a message. The Spirit of God speaks to you and tells you, I know all about you. I know everything you've done. I know what you're going to do. And in spite of the fact that you're a sinner, you come to me, you trust in me, I'll give you that same water that I gave her. Everlasting life. That's our message. Bow your head.